Well, we're going to read together from God's Word as we find it in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 19 and read through to the end of this chapter. I'm going to be thinking this morning particularly about verses 25 to 34. But these follow on and are connected to verses 19 to 24. So we begin reading at verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 6, and to verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6. 25 to 34. There was an article in the Independent newspaper on the 16th of April, and it reported that according to a government survey, nearly half of all the adults in the United Kingdom have suffered from anxiety problems because of the coronavirus pandemic. The Office for National Statistics said that 47% of people had reported high levels of anxiety. More than 4 out of every 5 persons surveyed, 84% in total, said that they were worried about the effect that the virus was having on their life. 53% said that it was affecting their well-being. Increased social isolation, loneliness, health anxiety, stress, and an economic downturn are a perfect storm to harm people's mental health and well-being, one writer said in commenting on this research. And I wonder if perhaps you are part of that group this morning, part of that 47% who are feeling high levels of anxiety, part of that 84% who said that they were worried about the effect of this virus on their life. Are you worried about these things? About your life? About your health? About your money? About your job? It's interesting that I received an email this week from Standard Life, my pension provider, and it was all about this very thing, about worry. And the question was asked, are you worried about your pension plan and investments? Here's what you can do. And the email said, we know that many of our customers are anxious about the impact of falling global financial markets on their investments and pension plans. And then the email went on to give different pieces of advice to try to offset this anxiety that their customers were experiencing. And unsurprisingly, not one of those pieces of advice mentioned God. Nowhere in all of that did it say, trust God as your heavenly Father to provide for you. And so we want to turn this morning from the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom of the Word of Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, Jesus gives his disciples anxiety advice that is far more comforting and helpful than anything that a psychiatrist or a financial expert could ever provide. I want to look at this with you under 2 main headings, although the second heading has 8 subheadings, so we'll spend most of our time in that. But we want to look, first of all, in verse 25, at the prohibition. The prohibition. Because Jesus gives us here a clear-cut prohibition. He forbids something very, very firmly. He says, do not be anxious. And in fact, he says it 3 times in the course of this passage. Do not be anxious. He forbids anxiety in his people. Specifically, he is forbidding anxiety about your life or your body. And that really is a way of describing everything that relates to your earthly needs, your life and your body. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. In other words, the inner man, what you put into your body to sustain it. And then he says, don't worry about your body, what you will put on. And that's referring to the outer man, clothing that we wear to protect our bodies and keep it warm and dry. So this refers to all of our physical needs, all of our earthly needs, whatever they are, inner or outer, the life and the body. It includes our health, it includes our shelter, our employment, our savings, our future. And Jesus could not be clearer, could he? Don't worry about these things, he says. You're not to worry about any of these things, the life or the body. But what does he mean exactly? Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your body. Is he telling us that we don't need to work, for example, to earn money? Is he telling Christians you don't need to have a savings account or a pension plan or insurance policies? You don't need to worry about your diet or your weight. Well, of course, Jesus is not saying that. That would contradict the clear teaching of Scripture in many other places where laziness and carelessness and apathy and self-indulgence are all condemned. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "If a man will not work, then he shall not eat." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as serving God, not man." In 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, Paul reminds us that we have a responsibility to care for our relatives. It's the first responsibility of a man's own family, a woman's own family, to look after her or him. So Jesus is certainly not telling us here that we are not to make any provision of any kind for the future. Sometimes the word that's translated anxious here is used in a positive way in Scripture. Philippians 2 verse 20, for example, the exact same word is used about Timothy, where Paul says, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." It's the same word that's translated anxious here. "I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare." And Paul is saying this is a good thing. Or 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says that the members of the church are to have the same care for one another, the same anxiety for one another. So Jesus is not saying that any kind of concern is bad. There is such a thing as a good kind of anxiety, a good kind of concern. No, what Jesus is forbidding here is sinful worry. Worry that becomes all-consuming. An obsessional fretting about something that takes over your whole mind and your whole life so that you can't think about anything else. We have an example of that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 41, in Martha, where Jesus gently rebukes Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And that was a bad thing. That was a sinful kind of worry. She was so worried about her work in the kitchen, so worried about serving, so worried about hospitality, that she wasn't able to think about anything else. There was no room in her mind for anything else. She was distracted and troubled about all these many things. That's what sinful worry looks like. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you know that feeling. You recognize the symptoms of sinful worry all too well. When something begins to nag away at you and eat away at you and prey on your mind so that it becomes all that you can think about. It's the first thing that you think about when you wake up. It's the last thing that you think about before you fall asleep. It's on your mind all through the day. You dream about it, or have nightmares about it, rather, all through the night. It just grows and grows and spreads in your mind, and it poisons every part of your life. It saps all your joy and all your peace. That's the kind of worry that Jesus is forbidding here. He doesn't want his disciples to be paralyzed by anxiety in this kind of way. He says there's no place for worry in those who are storing up treasure in heaven, whose eyes are focused on the Lord, who are serving God rather than money and the things of this world. That's why he begins in verse 25 with that word, therefore. Following on from what he's just been saying in verses 19 to 24. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Is that you this morning? Do you worry about your life? Do you worry about the things of this world? And perhaps especially now, you're worrying about this virus. It's all consuming. It's what you think about from dawn till dusk. It's what you dream about at night. You worry about catching it. You worry about passing it on to someone else. You worry about someone that you love catching the virus. You worry about the damage that it's doing to our economy during lockdown. The damage that it's doing to your own business, perhaps, your own employment situation, your own savings, your pension. You're worried about how you're going to make ends meet. You're worried about not being able to go out and move about freely. You're worried about how much longer this is going to go on for. It's a temptation, especially at a time like this, to worry in a sinful way, in a wrong way. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to you and to me today. And this is what he says. Do not be anxious. I forbid it. Don't be anxious about any of these things. And if that's something you're guilty of, then you need to repent. If you have been sinfully anxious, you need to recognize today that sinful worry is a sin. It might be what Jerry Bridges calls a respectable sin, the kind of sin that we confess and talk about without too much shame and embarrassment. But it's a sin nonetheless, because Jesus forbids it. Do not be anxious. The prohibition. But then, secondly, we want to see in this passage the reasons not to worry. The reasons not to worry. You know, if you are a worrier, that if you're in the grip of worry, it doesn't really help to be told, don't worry. Stop worrying. And the Lord knows that. And that's why he doesn't stop here with this mere prohibition. The rest of the passage is packed full of powerful reasons, arguments against worry. Reasons why, as a Christian, you don't need to worry. And as I mentioned earlier, there are at least 8 here in these verses. So let's look at them briefly in turn. First of all, in verse 25, we have an argument from the greater to the lesser. An argument from the greater to the lesser. Jesus says at the end of verse 25, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And the way that that question is asked in the original language expects the answer, yes. Yes, undoubtedly, of course, yes. Life is far more precious than a plate of stew. The human body, in all of its breathtaking intricacy, is far more wonderful than any Armani designer suit. And God has given us this amazing, priceless gift. A living, functioning body. A body that is capable of seeing and hearing and smelling and processing all of the sensory information that's being fed into our brains. Millions and millions of megabytes of data every second. He's given us this living body that is capable of choosing, making decisions, capable of laughing and creating and communicating and doing all kinds of astounding things. And if God, Jesus is saying here, is if God has given us this most amazing thing, a living body, life and a body, surely then he will give us much lesser things that are needed to sustain our bodies and preserve our lives. It's a little bit like if somebody gives you the gift of a top-of-the-range drone. You know what a drone is? One of these flying machines that is able to be remote controlled, and it can hover, it can go up way up high into the air, it can take incredible high definition photographs. It's a remarkable piece of equipment. Imagine somebody giving you a high performance drone, something that costs in the region of £50,000, £60,000 for one of the very best drones that there are. They give you this gift of a drone, but not the batteries that are needed to run it. It's not likely, is it? Imagine somebody giving you a high-performance sports car. Again, a top-of-the-range Ferrari or Lamborghini or a Porsche. They give you the car, but they don't give you the keys. What good would that be? Why would they give you the car if they weren't going to give you the keys as well? That's the point that Jesus is making. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. God has given the greater thing, so of course he's going to give the lesser thing as well. Why would he give you life? Why would he give you a body if he wasn't going to provide for the basic needs of that body as well? So you can trust him to provide whatever you need. He argues from the greater to the lesser. But then, secondly, in verses 26 to 30, Jesus argues then the other way around, from the lesser to the greater. He argues from the lesser to the greater. And here Jesus gives two examples from the natural world to reinforce our trust in the Lord and to strengthen our faith. The first example is from the world of the birds. He says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air." And the verb that he uses there, we could translate it, "Look closely at the birds of the air." Pay attention to the birds of the air. Don't just glance at them and then look away. Look closely at the birds of the air. And if you look closely, what do you see? You see that they're not fretting. They're not frantically storing up food in barns. They know that food will be available when they need it. Now, human beings are made in God's image. We are the crowning glory of his whole creation. And that means that we are far more precious to God than birds. In fact, human beings were given dominion over the birds of the air. And so Jesus says, if God gives the birds what they need, surely he will give his own children what they need. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If he feeds the birds, you can be sure that he will feed you. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we give up farming. Doesn't mean that we give up working. That's not the point of this picture. In fact, the birds don't sit with their mouths wide open waiting for God to drop the food into them. They have to go out and they have to find it and they have to bring it back and they have to feed their young with it. as well as feeding themselves. Yes, we have to work, but we don't worry. We don't panic. Jesus says, you are more important to God, your heavenly Father, than all the birds put together. Look closely at the birds. And then the second example that Jesus gives of this argument from the lesser to the greater is, think carefully about the flowers of the field. Don't just look closely at the birds. Think carefully about the flowers of the field. Again, the verb that Jesus uses here is not just think in a passing way, but think carefully. Mull it over. Meditate on this. Think carefully about the flowers of the field. Now, he's talking here, just notice, about wildflowers. Flowers of the field, the lilies of the field. He's not talking about carefully nurtured orchids in the botanic gardens. He's talking about daisies and bluebells and primroses, the kind of flowers that grow by the side of the road, that spring up by themselves in forests and meadows. And Jesus says, look at them and see how God arrays these wild flowers with more beauty than the most splendid, majestic king in all of Israel's history. There's nothing man-made that can rival the beauty of a flower of the field. And that's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. No artificial flower can match the perfection of the humble daisy for delicate beauty. And Jesus is saying, look at these flowers and notice this. Do you not see the point? If God pours so much creative energy and power and thought and effort into these humble, ordinary wildflowers, how can you think that he will do any less for his children? Surely he's going to do much, 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 much more. He argues from the lesser to the greater. So Jesus says to you today, stop and smell the flowers. Think carefully about the flowers of the field. And I would suggest that would be a good thing for all of us to do this week, maybe even this afternoon. Take time to go out and find some wild flowers and pick them and bring them home and look at them. Really look at them. Pay attention to them really closely. You boys and girls, what a brilliant project that would be. Google, find a wild flower out in your garden or in the fields nearby, side of the road. Google it and find out all about it. Find out about how it sprouts and how it grows and how it gets its energy and how it reproduces and makes more bluebells or primroses or daisies. Wonder at it and learn from it. And then learn the lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. If God did all this for the humble daisy, surely, surely I can trust him to take care of me. I'm much more valuable, much more precious to God than a flower of the field. So he argues from the greater to the lesser. Then he argues from the lesser to the greater. And then in verse 27, he says, worrying can't change anything. Here's the third reason not to worry. Worry can't change anything. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Jesus sandwiches this saying in between the two examples that he's just given, the birds and the flowers of the field. And he's emphasizing here in verse 27 God's sovereignty over all of our lives, and especially over the length of our lives. Psalm 139 tells us that all of our days were ordained for us before one of them came to be. They were all written in God's book. The day of our death is set. It has been fixed from all eternity. And there is nothing that we can do, nothing at all, that can change that. And certainly worrying is not going to change it. Jesus says it will not make your days any longer. It will not help in the slightest possible way. He says you can't even increase the length of your days even by a very small amount. If anything, worry will only shorten your life, in fact. It isn't going to change anything in your circumstances. And so Jesus is saying to us here, worry is an unproductive, useless waste of time and energy. It doesn't help. It doesn't do anything positive. It won't add anything to the length of your days. All it will do is make the time that you do have miserable and wretched. Worrying cannot change anything. And then a fourth reason Jesus gives why we shouldn't worry is because it is a sign of little faith. Worrying is a sign of little faith. We find that at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. Worry is serious, Jesus says, because it is a sign of a deeper spiritual problem. Little faith. Now, Jesus is not saying that someone who worries has no faith. You can be a true Christian and worry. But it's evidence, Jesus says, that your faith is small and weak. It means that you're not believing God's word. You're not listening to God's word as you should. You're not trusting him as you should. You may know the Bible. You may know what the Bible says about how God will meet all our needs, how he is the good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and still waters. But if you have little faith, then you're not trusting that he will do it for you. And Jesus says that's wrong. That's a bad sign. It's a simple failure of faith at the end of the day. Don't you believe that the cattle on 1,000 hills are his? Don't you believe that the silver is his and the gold is his? Don't you believe that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains? Haven't you read in the scriptures all the wonderful examples of God's provision of his people's needs? How he gave manna in the desert. How he provided water, a river of water that accompanied his people as they made their way through the wilderness. How he sent food every morning to Elijah through the ravens. How the widow's oil didn't run out. How Jesus fed the 5,000 in the middle of nowhere. When you trust the Lord, you see him providing in remarkable ways. God's people have experienced that time and time again. When they've come to the end of the monthly budget, there's no money left and there's a bill that has to be paid. And miraculously, the money has appeared. Someone has put an envelope through the door with exactly the amount of money that's needed to pay the bill. And yet, nobody could possibly have known about that. Again and again, the Lord does provide for his people. And if we believe these things, if our faith is strong and not small, then we won't be anxious about our life or about our body. It's a sign of little faith. And it's good to know, isn't it, that our faith can grow. It may be small at the moment, perhaps. You are a worrier and you find it hard to trust the Lord, and your faith in Him is small. But that doesn't mean that it has to stay small. It doesn't mean that it's a fixed amount, a given. Confess your smallness to the Lord, the smallness of your faith, and pray for it to grow. The disciples, three times in Matthew's Gospel, are called you of little faith by the Lord. But they didn't stay with small faith. Their faith grew and developed and matured and strengthened as they went on. And yours can too. It's a sign of little faith. But then a fifth reason why we shouldn't worry is given to us at the beginning of verse 32. Because the pagans run after these things. We don't need to worry about these things. We don't need to worry about food and drink and clothing. We don't need to worry about life and the body, because the pagans run after these things. Now, Jesus is not saying here that food and drink and clothing don't matter, because they absolutely do. And the Lord knows that better than anyone, because the Lord has made us to need these things. He made us with bodies that needed to be fed, and that needed water, and that needed to be clothed. And the rest of the verse, in fact, acknowledges that God knows that we need all these things. Jesus is not saying, don't worry about these things because you don't need these things. No, we do need all these things. But to worry about them is to make them matter more than they really do. It's to give them a place that they don't deserve in our priorities. That's what the pagans do, Jesus says. They run after these things. And that is a very strong word, to run after these things. Jesus says they're not just interested in these things. It's not just that they care about these things. No, they obsessively seek after these things. These things matter to them more than anything else. And you just have to go into any newsagents to see that, don't you? Just look at the glossy magazines and you'll see evidence on every rack of the things that the world runs after. We were just talking this week in our family a few days ago about how much money non-Christians, particularly non-Christian girls, spend on things like their hair and their nails and their makeup and their clothes and piercings and tattoos and drinking and eating out. They run after these things. They spend vast sums of money on these things. This is what they save for. This is what they spend the vast amount of their income on. They run after these things. And Jesus is saying, these are not the most important things. Don't run after these things. Don't worry about these things. When you worry about these things, you're being just like these pagans who run after them. People sometimes say, don't they, well, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. No, that's not true. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. You can have your health stripped away. You can have nothing, humanly speaking, from a worldly point of view, and still be remarkably content, because God is providing for your needs. When we worry about food, when we worry about clothing, when we worry about money, we're showing that we're running after these same things that the pagans run after. Our worries as Christians shouldn't sound like the worries of the world. We thought earlier about some of the things that Christians are to be concerned about. To be concerned about one another. We're to be concerned about the things of God. We're to be concerned about how to please the Lord. Those are the things that we're to be anxious about. Our anxieties shouldn't be the same as the anxieties of the world. So when a Christian faces exam pressure, he shouldn't sound like the pagan next door when he talks about it. If you're short of money, you shouldn't complain in the same tone and with the same attitude and with the same words as your non-Christian friends. As we talk about this lockdown and all the restrictions and inconveniences that come with it, as we talk about the aftermath of this virus, I wonder, do we sound just like a typical non-Christian? Don't worry about these things, because the pagans obsess and worry about these things, and you're not like them, Jesus says. And sixthly, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Verse 32, once again. What a beautiful little sentence this is. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. This phrase, our Father in heaven, is a refrain that comes all the way through chapter 6 of Matthew. In the first half of the chapter, Jesus is really saying, don't be a hypocrite, because your Heavenly Father knows everything and sees everything. And now in the second half, Jesus is saying, don't worry about anything, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. In both cases, whether it's hypocrisy or worry, the cure is to believe that God is your Father in heaven, and that He loves you, and that He knows all about you, even the number of hairs that are on your head. He loves you perfectly, and He will deal with you wisely, and you can trust Him, because He's your Father in heaven. Jesus says He knows you need them all. It's a lovely little word, isn't it? There's a comprehensiveness about our Father's knowledge. He knows about all that we need. There's nothing missing on the list. He's ahead of us in every way. He's thought of everything. He knows what you need right now at this moment in lockdown. He knows the grace that you need, and He will give you sufficient grace for whatever trials and challenges it brings, as we thought last week. We think we know what we need, but our Heavenly Father really does know what we need, and He'll provide what we need at exactly the right amount, at exactly the right moment, in exactly the right way. Otherwise, what good is it that He knows these things? If He knows all that we need but doesn't provide it, well, what help is that to us? No, your Heavenly Father knows all that you need, and He will provide it. Trust Him. Isn't that so reassuring? In these days of pandemic and global crisis, our Father who is in heaven, who is sovereign, who knows all things, who is seated on the throne of the universe, who is ordaining everything that comes to pass, He knows all that we need. That individual mix of needs that is unique to you and your family and your circumstances and your job, your health, your finances, He knows it all, and He will provide whatever you need. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Then, seventhly, in verse 34, Jesus says, tomorrow has its own challenges. Tomorrow has its own challenges. Here's another reason not to worry, because tomorrow will bring its own challenges and difficulties. In other words, Jesus is saying, God calls us to live life one day at a time. That's all that we can do, because we are time-bound creatures. We live in the present. And so Jesus is saying here, worrying about tomorrow is futile. Tomorrow will have its own challenges that you'll have to deal with and cope with and respond to. So don't focus on those. Focus on today's challenges. Spend your energy, spend your strength on today. Don't get distracted by worrying about tomorrow. You can't do anything about tomorrow. You can't do anything about the future. All you can do is live in the present. So do that as faithfully as you possibly can. There's no point in worrying about tomorrow. So many of the things that we worry about never happen. We're just wasting energy. We're just wasting time by worrying about tomorrow. By all means, plan for the future. But don't worry about the future, Jesus says. When you worry about the future, you're just doubling your problems. You're just multiplying your troubles exponentially now. So stop worrying about tomorrow. Jesus says so. Tomorrow has its own challenges. And then lastly, in verse 33, a final eighth reason why we shouldn't worry is because we have something far better to seek after. We have something far better to seek after. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The best way to counter worry is to channel your energy into something that's positive. That's one of the reasons why worry is so damaging. It's one of the reasons why Jesus forbids it. It's because it steals our focus. It saps our energy. It drains us away from doing what we should be concentrating on. And here Jesus tells us what that should be. He says in verse 31, don't be anxious. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There are the pagans, the unbelievers, those with no faith, and they're running around after earthly things. They're chasing after money. They're preoccupied with clothes and with food and with drink and with entertainment and travel and sport. But Christians are not seeking after those things. Christians are preoccupied with spiritual things, with heavenly things above all. These are our obsession. This is what we are caught up with. The things that will last forever. Doing all that we can to advance the kingdom of God in our lives, in our church, and in our world. And striving to promote the righteousness of God in every part of life. Don't worry about your life. That's the Lord's word to us today. And I'm sure all of us do need to take time to repent of our worry, of our little faith, of our worldliness, chasing after the things that the world chases after. Praying that God, by His grace, would enable us to trust Him as our Heavenly Father. Commit the future into His care. And to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the realism of Your word. We thank You that You know us. You understand our weaknesses and our flaws. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You know that we are prone to worry. That is a very real temptation and sin for us. And so we thank You for this teaching that the Lord Jesus gives us in this passage. For that clear command, do not worry. And Father, we do confess that we have worried and that we continue to worry. Perhaps even today, we are still worrying about our lives. We pray that You'll forgive us. Forgive us for our little faith. Forgive us for our failure to trust that you are our Heavenly Father and that you love us and that you will provide for us. Having given us life and a body, you will give us everything that that life and body requires. That we are more precious to you than all the birds and all the flowers in the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us that single-minded devotion to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.